Thank you, Lori, for that beautiful singing. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, staying clean, the discipline of meditation, staying clean. Psalm 119, and if you would stand with me with your copy of the Word of God, out of respect and reverence for His holy Word, we will read 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God, is with great anticipation that we open the word of God. Would you open then our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Staying clean, the discipline of meditation. I love the Hebrew Psalter. I'm not sure what it is about the Psalms. Whether it's the combination of the passion and theology, or if it's just the tears of David that stain page after page, or the sons of Korah saying, I thirst for God, or whether it's Asaph saying, God is majestic and mighty. I don't know what it is, but I just find myself drawn to the Psalms repeatedly. And I must confess that I am wrongly predisposed to have a canon within the canon. So that even within the Psalms, my favorites are 119 and 119. And even within my favorites, I have now come to the filet mignon of the Word of God, Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, I find the exaltation of the Word, and it literally just captivates me. You will notice that we are in the second of 22 stanzas. There are 22 stanzas and 8 verses each beginning sequentially with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And we are in Beth today. Someone has pointed out that Beth also means a house, and that Herbert Lockyer, at least, would argue, and many others probably with him, that if nothing else, this passage is teaching us that we are to make our heart a home for the Word of God. Now, I don't know, and that's exactly the intention of the psalmist in authoring this. Certainly, it would be far-fetched to tease that out through the rest of the alphabet. But what is, to be sure, the case, that is exactly the truth of this passage, that the psalmist intends for you and I to understand the significance of the Word of God taking up residence in our heart. That is the idea in this text. Now, you'll notice that the passage begins in verse 9 with a rhetorical question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, the rest of the passage will answer that question for us. How can a young man cleanse his way? Verses 10 and following will answer that question. How can a young man cleanse his way? The repeated thought here in the writings, whether you're in the Psalms or the Proverbs, is that the young man needs to be discipled. And the young man can cleanse his way. How does he do that? He does it by taking heed according to your word. So here's the CIT, if you will. Here's the main idea. Here's the principle. Here's the point of the text. You want to live a clean life before God? You need the Word of God in your life. How can you stay clean? How can you walk with God? Obey His word by taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119, and backing up to verse 1, you have the very same idea that's already been introduced. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The way is the way of righteousness. The way is the way of godliness. It is the way of God's word. So staying clean, staying clean. And as we have time this morning, I want to talk to you about the discipline of meditation. Staying clean through the discipline of meditation. Now, clearly, he has in mind that you would have a godly life. Now, how do you work that out? Well, here in this passage, he emphasizes for us the discipline of meditation. The president, of course, is not here today, but he has instructed men frequently, and on occasion he will speak at a wild game dinner. If you were to go to one of these wild game dinners, you would hear Dr. Patterson say there are three things that a young man needs. He needs a father, he needs a gun, and he needs a dog. Amen? He would say more than that, though. He would say much more than that. He would go on to say, and he has been frequently asked this question, in just a few words, Dr. Patterson, would you explain to us the significance of the Christian life? How can you live as a young man a godly life? And I've heard him say this numerous times. Two things. Number one, read and meditate on the Word of God. Read and meditate. Don't just read it, and he makes the point, don't just read it. Read and meditate on the Word of God. And then tell someone about Jesus and do it daily. You see, you can't commend to someone that which you do not first cherish. And so you must meditate on the Word of God so that your witness is authenticated, is what he's saying. That's exactly what we're talking about today. Let me get you to see four things about this discipline of meditation as we build and work through the text. Number one, the devotion of meditation. Look at verse 10. Notice the devotion of meditation, or the devotion behind meditation. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Do you like that? With my whole heart, I have sought you. I like what Tozer said. We pursue God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is following hard after him. End quote. Sounds like he's been reading Paul. Work out your salvation. God's worked it in, now you work it out. With your whole heart, seek God. That's the devotion behind meditation. If you engage the act of meditation without having first given your wholehearted seeking to God, it will be nothing but a religious practice. Empty asceticism. Here, he says, with my whole heart. My soul follows hard after you, Psalm 63:8. I want to follow hard after God. I fear that there is not time in the Christian life for scriptural meditation because there is the absence of the devotion behind it. With my whole heart, God, with all of me. Perhaps we could see now better why Moses, the recipient of the commands of God, the second part of verse 10, would say in Exodus 33:15, oh, if your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, we will not go. Why? Because it's one thing to have the instruction. It's another thing to have the devotion. It's another thing to demand the presence of God and say, oh, God, I have to have you, and then I can understand your word and not wander. He was saying, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's what he was saying. Now, I want you to think for a moment of those who you know walk with God, who you have great respect for, who walk with God, and draw near to them, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire for God. Right? And listen, the people that you know that really walk with God and have a deep passion for God, and you get near them and you find that the heat of their desire radiating out and you warm up to that, that will invariably be connected to a disciplined life of meditating on the Word of God. The person you've already thought of is a person who's disciplined in the process of meditating on the Word of God. That's what changes people. That's what brings them such an inspiring persona in the Christian life. Well, Tozer goes on to say, I quote him again, I love this. He's speaking of the religious busyness of our day and the distraction of busyness, and he's talking about how things have replaced the simple devotion to Christ, this wholehearted devotion. And Tozer says, in its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. Now listen to this. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods, all testify that we in this day know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely at all, end quote. We're so busy being religious that we don't know how to be devoted to God. And he says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. When you taste this devotion, you will say, like the psalmist does, I'm like a deer panting for water. Oh, God, I want more. Huh? I'm thirsty. God, I'm thirsty for you. Hey, I'm in the middle of a semester, Mr. Shem. I'm in the middle of a semester. One thing I'm definitely not doing right now is thirsting for God. Well, let's bring a correction to that. Because there's not a professor here who would stand in your classroom and say, it is the intention of this academic environment to sap the devotion from the... No, no, we want to instill and inflame the passion. So let's change. Ask God to bring the devotion, the wholehearted devotion back. As the deer pants for water, so pants my soul for you, O God. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments is the second part of the verse. Now, as is often the case, the literary structure of the passage may teach you something theologically. That happens all the time in the Bible. There's a particular pattern. There's a particular literary device that's being used in the Bible, and there's something theologically significant about that. It's the case in Psalm 119 as well. Probably the most common form of literary or poetic device here is Hebrew parallelism. So there's a parallel. You see the parallel over and over again. Now let me show you for a moment, and watch this. This is the beauty of the Word of God, continuing to learn things as you study and restudy a passage. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I'd never seen this before. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The parallelism, devotion and the Word of God. Obedience to it. Verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Devotion through the process, and then that blessing of protection through the word of God. The end of verse 11. Again, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Devotion and delight, and then the parallel. I will not forget your word. He's saying over and over again, he's saying there's something very important about connecting your devotion with your obedience. Over and over again, the psalmist is saying, oh, God, with my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That's the devotion. Let me get you to see the second thing. And here's the discipline. This is the act of meditation. Look at verse 11. The act of meditation. This is the discipline proper, if you will. The actual act of meditation. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now the act of meditation here, the hiding of the word of God in your most inner man, the hiding of the word of God in your heart, is not some wooden process. He doesn't have in mind the only way you can do this is if you get your NavPress memory cards. That's a good thing, but I think the psalmist has in mind something more than just putting a verse down on an index card and memorizing that. He's thinking not of a wooden definition. He's rather thinking of the entire process by which you become exposed to and saturated in the Word of God. It begins with hearing the Word of God. You could engage in meditation right now, or you could be thinking about another class. When you're hearing the Word of God, you have now entered the process of meditation. Hearing the Word of God. And then reading the Word of God. Well, I read my devotions. You didn't meditate. Oh no, I checked it off, man. I've got that little thing in my spiritual journal, and I checked it off. Hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and then memorizing the Word of God in such a way that it literally becomes God's Word written on your heart. Ponder, meditate, think, rethink. Biblical meditation is not, as Norm Geisler and one of our own graduates, Tom Howe, have pointed out, it's distinct from Eastern religions and Eastern meditation. Biblical meditation has an object. It is God. It is not nothingness. It has a purpose. It is the worship of God, not entering the void. It has a means by which it is distinctively Christian, and that is, it is the divine revelation, the Word of God, that you meditate on. This is distinctly Christian. What is biblical meditation? It is not human intuition. It is thinking and rethinking and saturating your life with the Word of God. Your Word, God, I have hidden in my heart for the purpose, again, the parallel, that I might not sin against you. Now, Scripture speaks of meditation on two levels, unspoken and spoken. This is unspoken in verse 11. You'll see that it is spoken in verse 13. Again, it is spoken in Psalm 37:30. There are numerous places, but there's unspoken meditation and there's spoken meditation. Don Whitney has suggested that meditation ought to be seen as the process by which you make a cup of tea. So you take the tea bag, of course, being the Word of God, and you dip it into the hot water, that's your life, and you let that Word of God literally saturate and soak and fill the cup, so that soon the tea has been shared and spread throughout the cup. Here's the beauty of the illustration. The longer the tea bag is in the water, the more gratifying the cup of tea is. And if you pop that bag in and pull it back out, you're going to be disappointed. But that's what we're doing day after day. Just pop it in and, well, Lord, you're just not getting it. Just pop it in, just not getting it. Just pop it in. Well, no wonder it doesn't taste good. Let it sit. Let it get in. Let it sit. Get the Word of God in you. Then you will understand what it means that you might not sin against Him. You see, when I'm struggling with sin, I need to be far more concerned not about taking away a sinful desire, but rather replacing it with the Word of God. You know, I forgot he was going to be here today, brother. Listen, Dr. Carson, I love you, brother. Thank you for the word of encouragement. I just want you to know that. Amen. Amen. How is it that Christian is able to do battle with Apollyon in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? How is it that Mr. Valiant for Truth can speak of a right Jerusalem blade? How is it that you can do battle with sin, verse 11, with the holy Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? Your Word I've hidden in my heart so that I can do battle with sin, so that I might not sin against you. Now, the reason theologically for this is that the Word of God is efficacious. It's effective. It has power that other things do not have. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Apostle Paul says, I'm glad that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, listen, which effectively works in you who believe. We believe in the word of God. So we preach the word of God that it might have an effect and that it might protect the church from sin, that they might not sin against Him. If for no other reason, this is enough for me to say, you know what, I'm going to preach the text of Scripture. I'm not going to tell a lot of stories. I'm not going to tell a lot of jokes. There is certainly a place for stories. There's certainly a place for humor. We'll get to that a little further in the message. Amen. There's certainly a place for that. But I could never stand with confidence and think I had something to say to protect someone against sin in their life without the effective working of the Word of God. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is it about your life that's offensive to God? What is it that you're struggling with this semester? What is the sin you are struggling with? Beloved, gird on the sword of the Word of God and enter into battle. Just do it. You have no hope of standing in the face of sin apart from the living Word or the written Word. Number two is the discipline of meditation proper. Number three, let me get you to see just for a moment the declaration of meditation, verses 12 through 14. So the devotion behind it, the discipline of it, and the declaration. This is another aspect of it. This is actually part of the discipline of meditation. Blessed are you, O Lord. He's actually doing it. He's actually confessing with his mouth. He's meditating and declaring, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. With my lips. When we say declaration, we mean speaking out loud. Speaking out loud with your lips the word of God. That's what he has in mind in verse 13. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. The words that have come out of the lips, the words that come out, and Jesus spoke of this as well, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out, and it reflects what's in your heart. And the psalmist is saying, get rid of what's in your heart by putting the word of God in your heart and let it come out on your lips. Because the more it comes out on your lips, the more it's going to change your heart. There's this great dependence on heart and lips and heart and lips and just reminding us. And he says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. The words that come out of his lips are the words that were intentionally hidden in his heart. Now, I think this is what the psalmist is after in Psalm 19 when he says, and we often cite the passage just before we preach or just before we're about to stand before a group of people for some other type of testimony, but we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. What is the psalmist saying when he says that? I'll tell you what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, I've looked at the heavens above in Psalm 19, and I've seen your testimony. Now I've looked at the word revealed, and I see that word in the second part of the psalm. Now, conform the words that come out of this mouth to the words you have given. That's exactly what's going on here. He's saying, listen, with my lips I have declared the judgments of your mouth. Let what comes out of your mouth be conformed to the word of God. I love what Luther said, you know, the colorful theologian of the Reformation. You should meditate. He's talking about his theological method here, and we won't get into all of that at this point, but let me just help you to contextualize this. He's talking about prayer, meditation, and struggle. And this is what makes a good Christian. It's what makes a good theologian. Prayer, meditation, and struggle. And about meditation, he says, secondly, you should meditate. That is, not only in your heart, but externally, by actually repeating and comparing oral speech and literal words of the book, reading and rereading them with diligent attention and reflection so that you may see what the Holy Spirit means by them. And take care, listen to this, and take care that you do not grow weary or think that you have done enough when you have read, heard, or spoken them once or twice, and that then you have complete understanding. You will never be a particularly good theologian if you do that, for you will be like untimely fruit which falls to the ground before it is half ripe. Well, we've already read that. I know that verse. Already read that. Know that verse. The declaration of meditation. With my lips, I will repeatedly confess the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Oh, the declaration. The willingness to say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. See, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, God, as much as in all riches. Listen, you can take the equity in my house. It's not much, but you can take it. You can repo my vehicles. You can tap into my 403B tax-deferred annuity. And all the professors said, oh my. You can take all of what I have here, but you could never access this account. I have the riches of God's word, and I am not dependent on anything but the riches of his word. And I rejoice as in having all riches, he says. There is the declaration of meditation. Now I want you to notice the delight, and we close. The delight of meditation. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Look at the delight of meditation. Look at the great joy. And I think there really is a progress here. I think there's a movement in the psalm. I think that there is, by design, a movement from the devotion through the discipline, through the actual process, through the result and the delight which he is confessing. I think that's there. I don't think that's something we're reading into the text. I think that the psalmist is moving that way in this stanza. And so he ends with that which is gratifying. The reason here, the great joy, the great blessing of meditation. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. How can you find joy and delight in the law of God? C.S. Lewis wisely pointed out that people don't normally think about the law as that which brings joy. Why, the law is oppressive. The law is boundary. The law is judgment. The law tells me what I can't do. That simply betrays not only a misunderstanding of the semantic range of Torah, but it also misunderstands that the life of the godly man has been changed by the law of God. He wants to bring his life into conformity with the Word of God. He wants to bring his life into conformity with the law, with the precepts. There is great delight in the law. It is not that which brings restriction. It brings great freedom. And he delights in it. He delights in it. So I will meditate on your precepts. They bring great joy and delight. Take your Bible and just do a little sword drill for a moment. Let's just see if the psalmist is convinced of this. Look at verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35. Oh, make me walk in the path of your commandments. I delight in them. Verse 47. I will delight myself in your commandments. Verse 92. Excuse me. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. 174. I long for your salvation. O God, your law is my delight. Have you lost in this academic environment your delight for the Word of God? When was the last time where you were just sitting there and you had a moment to pause, and you were reflecting, and all of a sudden you were overwhelmed with the desire to just go pick up the Bible, not to read your devotions, not to follow up on Dr. Galeotti's Old Testament class, but to just be consumed with God? You were just compelled to just go delight in the Word of God. When was the last time that happened to you? God forbid that you should come to such a great, I believe this is the greatest seminary on the face of the earth. God forbid that you should come to the greatest seminary on the face of the earth and leave without a delight in the Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. Probably no richer biblical illustration than Ezekiel chapter 3. The calling of Ezekiel, the preparation and the giving of the Word of God to Ezekiel. Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, says Ezekiel, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate. Listen, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. The sweet Word of God. If you're walking with God, it will be sweet. If you're not, it'll be bitter. Last night, my wife said, man, I'm craving oranges. Got a little nervous when she started talking about craving. That'd be six. Some of you are getting that, and others of you are saying, just move on, preacher. I think that was a hint for me to go to the store and get some oranges. I should have done that. I regret to say to you that I didn't today, but I didn't last night. I regret today to say that to you. But she loves oranges. I mean, she could sit down and eat three oranges without even blinking. She has a craving for oranges. She loves them. I want to have that kind of craving for the Word of God, don't you? Sit down one night and say, I sure would like to just open the Bible. Honey, let's do that. Let's open the Word of God together. Let's crave the Word of God together. Let's satisfy our souls with the Word of God together. Let's delight in the sweetness of the Word of God. If you have not acquired a taste for the sweetness of the Word of God, would you join the psalmist in praying, Lord, I want to delight in your Word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word. With my whole heart, with utter devotion, I have sought you. Oh God, don't let me wander from your commandments. I know I'm prone to wander, Lord, but don't let me wander. I know I'm prone to sin, verse 11, but let me hide the Word of God in my heart. Lord, I know I'm prone to forget your Word, but oh God, would you allow me, verse 16, to delight myself in your Word. It is daily. It is a daily discipline This discipline of meditation ought to be done on a daily basis. It is the requirement for spiritual maturity, and you will go there if you desire greatly the Word of God. I was in my office earlier this semester, and I'll play instrumental music in the background, or classical music in the background, just because I can study better without the words of the music, you know, 96 rock or whatever. But I can study better with the words without the words there. So I have the instrumental, the classical station on sometimes, and in my office. And besides that, when I grow up, not only do I want to be as tall as Dr. Nelson, I want to be as cultured as Dr. Nelson. So I'm listening to classical music, you know. And Jascha Heifetz finishes a piece, the famous violinist. And then they cite him and the significance of his daily discipline. And he says, I quote, "When I don't practice one day, I can tell. When I don't practice 2 days, other musicians can tell. After 3 days, the public can tell." I thought to myself, Shem, after 1 day, you can tell. After 2 days, your wife can tell. And after 3 days, your students can tell. May I commend to you the daily discipline of meditating on the Word of God? There is no other method. Would you pray with me? God, it's my prayer that you would teach us how to meditate and be changed by the Holy Word of God. Amen.